I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to see you all here. Visitors, welcome. It's good to have you here with us. This Friday evening, we had a gathering at our place of business for the employees, and there was some amazing food that was made up there, and the fellowship was good, and camaraderie was great, and we had a very nice time together. I do remember partway through that, I sort of walked off to the side there a little bit, and I was sort of pondering beyond the moment, I guess. I wasn't thinking about business. I was just thinking about life. And I went back to that in a sermon that I planned to bring this morning. I did not think about my topic right at that moment, but it was that sort of soaking that was there. And so I'd like to bring a message this morning on one of the eternal realities of the soul of every created being. When I say being, I'm thinking about human being. All who have been given a soul that will not die. I believe that heaven is a very real reality and experience. I'm not even going to try to sort out like what dimensions will that be. I believe that I'm certainly willing to include physical realities by all means, dimension and space. I'm very comfortable with that. I'm also very comfortable with the reality that there will be, I believe, dimensions that we experience that are beyond anything we know about right now. So I would also entertain that. But I'm not going to think about heaven this morning. I am thinking about hell. And that there are two realities that present themselves as, well, they are. They're created. They're real places. And this morning, those realities exist as real as we are gathered together in this building this morning. Our senses are taking in. We may be feeling fatigue, or we may be feeling very exceptionally bright or spiritually alert this morning or not. We may be dealing with sickness in our family. We're gathered here. Air conditioning has given us some sense of comfort in this building. All of that, it's all part of it. You're hearing the sound of my voice. It's moving your eardrum. Beyond that, there's a spiritual reality of each one of us. Somewhere in our experience, we're wrestling in that paradigm of our own spiritual reality and where we're at before God, the creator of all. My point is that as real as all of that is, there is a present reality of hell. And I came across the writing by, I think I listened to the message a number of years ago, and I wrote down a saying from it. And that saying, Jonathan Edwards, in his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's one of those, you might have heard that that title somewhere. It stands out. It's one of those that's been recorded in history. And he said this in that sermon. We forget that the very ground we walk on is but a sagging crust that we would slip through into the very depths of hell if it were not for the mercies of God. This morning, I don't intend to use lots of really descriptive language to stir up fear or anxiety. I think Mr. Edwards' thoughts are meant to cause us to realize and stop. Well, just this week, last week I should say, 40-year-old man, you know, moving some hay for some girlfriend, gone, just like that. He did not intend that to be his last act in his life. So there's that. There's that sagging crust. Those are realities that we're thinking about this morning. So I think the little sense that I felt that niggled me there on Friday evening is, are we being lulled to sleep? You know, are we so in tune with and searching for a good time, the next good time, and the feeling that comes with that, that we lose sight of the reality that exists just beyond what we know as normal today? Why should we look at the subject? One brother said it this way: contemplating death leads to life. Well, we see that in the scripture a lot, don't we? Consider your ways, consider your end. It is all through the Proverbs. And Jesus called us to that as well. Well, in Jude, we're in the book this morning. Some can only be saved by fear, Jude 1:22, and some having compassion making a difference, and verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Well, there's judgment in there. I don't know if hell is particularly pointed out there, but we recognize that there is this life and death situation that exists here this morning. I'll try to keep my points concise. I know that there's, I can just about sense some sleepiness in the congregation. I think I saw it this morning already. So come along with me as we consider these four points: who, when, where, and why, as it relates to hell. And try to stay with me as we go through that. The light becomes so much lighter or brighter when we see just a little further into the darkness, that's its only counterpart. There are only two existences there, light or darkness. And this morning, we're going to consider that dark place that's described, that's called hell. The English word is hell. It's translated from the Hebrew word Sheol. I'll just pronounce it as I read it. I'm sure it sounds different than that. And the Greek word Hades. Some would say that basically describes being laid in the grave. But if you would, well, just turn to Luke 16 and maybe just keep your finger there then, because we'll come back to it. If you want to open your Bibles, turn to Luke 16. And that has the very familiar account of the rich man and Lazarus. I'll just... Perhaps I'll read some more of this here in a little bit, but if you'll just notice that this account is Jesus in a proverb teaching us some very distinct details about the afterlife as it existed, I believe, at that time. There was a rich man, and in verse 22, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and so on. And I'll just come back to that, maybe in the what section. But I'm still just introducing that this word hell, some have suggested that it defines the grave, being laid down into the grave, but it certainly is much more than that, and we see that there. Jesus used the word Gehenna a number of times in the New Testament, and that was describing a place where, just outside of Jerusalem, it was a valley, and that was where they cast all of their refuge, and they burn it there. And so it was a very despicable place. It did not smell good. It didn't look good. It didn't, none of that. It was a ugly place, and Jesus described hell as that. The word Gehenna is translated hell a number of times there in the New Testament. It was also a place where there was child sacrifice and idol worship in past kingdoms, and then it had been turned into that place just outside the city. Finally, there's a lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. So there is this, what I'm using as the English word hell, that it encapsulates some of what I've just been describing. And then there is the lake of fire and brimstone, which we understand that to be the place, but what God prepared for the devil and his angels, and it'll be a place where all will be cast into it at some time, perhaps in the great white throne judges. So in my mind, and this is some opinion because we don't understand all this clearly, is that there is a place of torment that exists, a place of darkness that exists today, that it's called hell, and that those who are condemned to that, those who are condemned because of their lives, their rejection of Jesus Christ, are there today as the rich man is. And, you know, Jesus in his death and resurrection, my personal belief is that he did visit that place of Abraham's bosom and perhaps liberated those who were waiting for that final sacrifice into heaven with him. There's opinions on that, and I don't feel necessarily strongly about it, but that's how I would view it. There was a change after the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection in those coming into the presence of God with Christ at the right hand. And perhaps that's a simplistic view of it, but that's how I would understand it, and so on. Be that as it may, whatever those exact details are, I think we are settled on this truth and this fact that there is a current place of darkness and hell, and those who are outside of Christ and who are living in disobedience from God will be sent to that place upon their death. Upon the end of their life journey here, that will be their experience and their existence. And we'll see some of that as we go along here this morning. So let's consider the where first of all. Where? Hell. Where is it? Well, Psalms 55, 15 says this, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." So down is the word described again and again in the nether parts of the earth, which means, well, I'll get to that in just a moment. Nether means lower. Acts 2:31, Ezekiel 32, those who go down into the pit. I guess we won't turn there, but in Numbers 16, it's the account of Korah, and they had withstood Moses, and there was a confrontation that took place, and they were called out, them and their wives and their children, into a public place there before all the congregation. And God opened the ground and took them down into the earth. They went down alive into the pit, it says. Scientist and author, Bible teacher Henry Morris said this, "So far as we can tell from Scripture, the present hell is somewhere in the heart of the earth itself. It is also called the pit, as I described in Isaiah, as I read in Isaiah, and it's also found here in Isaiah 14:9 and verse 15, Ezekiel 32, 18 through 21, and in Revelations 9:2, it's called the abyss. The abyss. The writers in the Old Testament, the inspired writers and Jesus in his New Testament writings, or in his teaching in the New Testament, which is recorded for us, certainly believe themselves that hell to be real and geographically beneath the earth's surface. There's some who would argue that that can't be a scientific reality, but the possibilities, well, you just cannot limit our God. And he is able to create space as he has since the beginning of time as we know it, as it's recorded for us in the beginning of time. And what's beyond that, we don't understand. I can simply accept that. God tends to use his creation and the laws of it. And it is true that the earth's core is extremely hot. Talk about hell and brimstone and darkness. It's all there. And so I accept this morning, and I believe it is helpful for us, and I believe the Bible is teaching us that there is a place, and we can understand it to be below in darkness and inside of this earth. I can accept that possibility. So that is considering the where. Let's consider the what. What? What is hell? What is it? Some have maintained that hell is the absence of God. And I can accept that argument or that thought. It seems to be more of a spiritual thought where God's spirit is not there. And so where God's spirit is not, what is there? Well, I believe, let me just take it to this and express it this way. I believe that God's spirit is present here upon this earth and that his spirit continues to restrain and make space and protect good and right. And if and when that's withdrawn from this earth, this is a place that would devolve into debauchery and brokenness and bloodiness like we couldn't comprehend. And so where God is not, where his presence is not, in this place there is all that brokenness and evilness and terror. Well, it's the absence of light. It is darkness. And in darkness there is terror. And if you ever just peek into and try to understand some of the dark powers that exist, every time you'll find this interest in this power, but there's terror that goes with it. There is fearfulness and terror that goes with these powers, and that is what is in this place. There's that. Hell is torment. If you still have your Bibles open to Luke 16, you'll see it right here. And here we have Jesus. His word stands. The authority of his word cannot be questioned. And he describes this situation, this reality that this rich man was experiencing. He was in torments in hell. First of all, he was died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And so his next experience was in hell. And he opens up his eyes, and being in torments, he saw this. He saw that poor man off over there in Abraham's bosom. And it says that there was a great gulf that was fixed between them, but at least the rich man could see over there. And he saw that, and he began to plead for a couple of things. One was, it says here in these verses, just a little water. Just a little water that you might put it on your finger, put it on the tip of my tongue, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there's that. What is hell? Hell is torments. The hellish experience here has a real dimension to them. We also understand that these senses were real. The smell, the feel, the sound, all of that we see described here in this passage. And then also, he was able to think about the life back on this earth from where he was. It wasn't some abstract, ethereal thing, but he was able to connect back to those who were on this earth, his brothers, who he knew were still probably faring sumptuously. You know, they were going about taking off their crops or making the plans for their next convoy to the Far East, whatever it was. And he said, if I could just get a message to them. So he had that distress and that fear in his life as well. And so we see Jesus describing all of that for us. And I believe his intent was that we would read and partake this on our own and that we would gather together and consider these words this morning. And that's what I'm trying to do here this morning. Hell is a real place. What is it? It's a real place. Hell is torment. It goes on to say in Matthew 18, 12 that there's going to be weeping. In Matthew 13, 42, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 50, darkness. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and darkness. Matthew 25, 30, flames. Luke 16, 24, burning. Luke 16, 23, everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Jesus says in Matthew 25, 41, and we'll turn to that probably shortly, but depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I think as I read that passage, I sort of see that as part of this final judgment. We understand that there is that they're directly connected. This entering into hell, whether it be today or tomorrow, and then the continuation of that into a final judgment of everlasting fire. And I don't understand how that's all sorted. I'm not going to try to do that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Thinking about the what. I just read to you a number of different references and what they said, but let's turn here to Mark 9 and see maybe some of the same things. Verse 43. Well, there's actually a number of thoughts we could take from these verses, but we're thinking about the what, so let's stay with that. And you'll see in verse 43 that if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed and have two hands than to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. That's what Jesus said. What is hell? It's a fire that will never be quenched. In verse 44, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And verse 45, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There is not an expiration date with this place. There's not an expiration date in heaven either. The eternal state of mankind. And we see it right here where the worm never dies. I don't understand what that worm is, but it's speaking about, I believe it's speaking about our physical reality. Luke 3, verse 17, talks about a fire unquenchable. 2 Peter 2, 17, talks about the midst of darkness, and it is reserved forever for those who are condemned to hell. The midst of darkness is reserved forever. And I think that's giving us just a little bit of insight into the absence of light. We were just in Lincoln Caverns. I recommend it, by the way. It's a very, very small, but it's worth it. And the tour guide told us partway through, they did turn off all the lights, and they said, now, if you'd stay down here for, it was a couple of months, with complete darkness, you would lose your ability to see. I didn't know that, but that's what she said. I didn't test that fact, but it seemed one that she was pretty certain with. The fact is that I think it's even painful to lose your eyesight. There is a desire of God's creation is to see, to be able to take in and bring that to, be able to take in what's around us. And this mist of darkness is going to be one of the terrors of hell. A couple thoughts here and we'll move on to our next point. Everlasting chains, Jude 1:6. Eternal fire, Jude 1:7. The blackness of darkness forever, Jude 1:13. I think I'd have mentioned some of those already. I'll just conclude this thought here on what. Hell is a place where terror and evil are not constrained by the power and the light of God, but rather darkness and evil are left to run free. That is what hell is. Scripture describes it as that. My third point, who? Well, the question is, who's going to be there? I think that's the question that I'd like to try to answer, the who. And you'll notice, as I already mentioned, well, turn with me to Matthew 5. We'll read a few verses here in Matthew 5. We could have just stayed at Mark, but we'll go to Matthew 5. There's a few additional thoughts here. Verse 22. Ye have heard that it hath been said of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Again, I see Jesus describing who's going to be there? We're moving to that. Those who are going to be there are those who belittle and mock and make a fool of other people. It shows a lack of respect for God's creation. It shows an inflated sense of self. And we see Jesus making a strong statement about that here. Verse 29 and through 30. These are some familiar verses having to do with plucking out. If the right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Who's going to be there? The ones who are not willing, those who are not willing to cut off temptation. Now, that is a very sobering call to us this morning, is it not? Those who are not willing. Luke talked about those who would wish to live in lasciviousness. And I think that is something that comes very close home to us here this morning. It's a warning to us. Jesus is saying those, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30, same thought. Not to cut off your hand so that your whole body does not need to be cast into hell. Who's going to be there? Turn with me on back to Matthew 25. I referenced that a little bit ago, but let's look at a few verses there. Matthew 25 and we'll just go to, say, verse 41. He said unto them on the left hand, after he had blessed those that were on the right, he said unto those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did this happen? When did we see all this? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so we see here a very practical outworking of our Christian faith, or the lack of it, and the judgment that God has reserved for those who are not willing to serve his humanity, as we see it described here, to give, to love, to have mercy, all of those things. Who's going to be there? It's going to be those people who have not done that. You'll notice in Revelation describes, we know that list in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What a list. But the scripture also tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the end, we are agents of choice. Who's going to be there? It's those who have finally chosen that end. They have accepted the condemnation of God upon them. And you'll hear that boldness in our society from time to time. Oh, I guess I'll just be going to hell. And also this idea that it was a living hell. I don't think we should let that one stand. Well, why? The who, what, where, and why. Why is there a hell? As we've already noticed, hell was created. The everlasting, the pit was created for the devil and his angels. God's judgment against their sin, their deceit, their desire to usurp, to be greater than, God created a place for their judgment. And that's who God intended to go there. As you understand, and as we understand the plan of God, his desire was to have people who were created in his image, who were able to process life and world in ways that were similar to him and to live for him. And we know the story. That was broken. And God in his holiness, had to judge that. And he judged it first with the angels, and then as man fell away, they placed themselves in that same place. We understand God's desire is that not any should perish. So we understand that God doesn't want any of us to be there. But the justness, why is there a hell? The justness of God requires him to reward righteousness and to punish the evildoer. And so we see that in God's attributes, in his qualities of who he is. And so he had to create this, he chose to create to honor that part of who he is. Against, why is there a hell? Well, I suggest that against the backdrop of hell, we begin to become to comprehend the mercy of God. God in his great mercy, with his love wherein he loved us, created a way for us to be outside of this place, to rise high above this place. And so I suggest that against the backdrop of hell, we begin to comprehend the mercy of God. And it's interesting, as young people come to faith, one of the pieces that I would suggest they miss is, or I would say, well, one of the pieces that they understand just a little of is their great need of mercy. And as they proceed through life, and as any person who comes to faith matures in their understanding of this, they understand the greatness of God's mercy in relief to his judgment in just maturing ways. And I think that's one of the things we get to experience as we go through life. Hell proves to us that we are creatures of choice and that we will finally seal our own destiny. It is up to you and I. We choose. You decide. God gives us that opportunity, and so we must take it seriously. You know, as God's creation, he can do with us as he pleases. He can do that, but he has allowed us to control life as we please as well. And he has given us the ability to make these kinds of decisions. God has the privilege to do with his creation as he pleases. And yet he has chosen to give us space to make these decisions. And these opportunities are before us. Turn with me to John 3. I just want to notice the words of Jesus here again. As he was laying out to Nicodemus the great plan of God, and Nicodemus was, it seems, in over his head. He really could hardly understand what all was being said to him there that day. But if you'll notice, I'll start with the most familiar verse of the Bible, John 3:16. But we'll go on to verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Our natural course will take us to hell. Our natural course will take us. It requires intervention and choice to turn and open up the possibility of another destiny for you and I and for all humanity. And we see that here in these verses, because our natural bent is towards darkness. Let's never deceive ourselves. That is our natural bent. And so we see here, as you'll notice in verse 35 and verse 36, yet the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And some commentators or folks who study these words and how they might be translated would say that word wrath should actually be displeasure. His displeasure upon his wrath, his displeasure will be brought down upon those who reject his son. To think of the wrath of God, the displeasure of God upon any one of us is a very sobering thing. Well, God has given us a place of rest and security in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be. We don't need to end in this place of judgment. Scripture is clear. All who will may come. We do not need to end at this place. In fact, the opportunity is wide open for us. If you don't know that place, if you know that you're being spoken to personally by God's Spirit, then find someone to help you to find that place of peace and rest this morning. I'll read a poem in closing. I cannot pronounce a person's name, so I won't try. A voice from hell. Oh, why am I here in this place of unrest? When others have entered the land of the blessed, God's way of salvation was preached unto men. I heard it and heard it again and again. Why did I not listen and turn from my sin and open my heart and let Jesus come in? For vain earthly pleasures my soul did I sell. The way I had chosen has brought me to hell. I wish I were dreaming, but ah, it is true. The way to be saved I heard and I knew. My time on the earth, oh, so quickly fled by. How little I thought of the day I would die. When God's Holy Spirit was pleading with me, I hardened my heart and I turned from his plea. The way that was sinful, the path that was wide, I chose and I walked until the time that I died. Eternally now, I must dwell in this place if I from my memory could but erase the thoughts of my past, which are haunting me so. Oh, where is a refuge to which I can go? This torture and suffering, how long can I stand? For Satan and demons, this only was planned. God's refuge is Jesus, the one that I spurned. He offered salvation, but from him I turned. My brothers and sisters, I wish I could warn. Far better 'twould be if I had not been born. The price I must pay is too horrid to tell. My life without God led directly to hell. O soul without Christ, will these words be your cry? God's word so declares it that all men must die. From hell and its sorrow, terrors, oh, flee while you may. So come to the Savior, he'll save you today. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we kneel down here before you this morning and we recognize that we're just humans. But we're your creation. You've made us in your image and likeness, and we don't understand what all that means. But I thank you, O God, that we can wrestle with this truth, and you've placed it here before us this morning. You've not left us in ignorance. And we recognize that great accountability this morning. And so I do pray that by considering this eternal destiny, this place, Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, hell, the pit, the abyss, everlasting fire, I pray that you'd help us to allow these truths to soak into our hearts and to sober us. Lord, give us wisdom as we walk in a world that is just embracing this darkness, excited by it. I pray that you'd help us to be cleansed. Help us to come into your presence. Help us to be washed by your blood. Help us to walk in newness of life, O God. And I just pray for each one who's in this assembly this morning. Pray that you'd bless each one. Draw us near to you. Speak as only you can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.